Interesting, Fanny Crosby, who wrote that final hymn that we sang, she was blind from about 6 weeks old. They'd given her something which caused her to go blind. And she lived to 95, wrote hundreds and hundreds, I think in the thousands of hymns. And someone asked her one day in latter years about her blindness and what she thought about that. And she made a reply something like this. She said, "I'm very thankful to the Lord for it, actually." She said, "Because the very first person I'm ever going to see is the Lord Jesus." And she just loved the Lord, and the Lord used her in a mighty way, in spite of the fact that she'd been blind for those 95 years. Amen. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read tonight. We can read together down to verse 17, starting in verse 1, and read together right down there to verse 17. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for our time tonight and for the singing of the hymns of the faith. We thank you for Fanny Crosby, who now we dare to believe, Lord, is in your presence, and her eyes are now open. She can see the Saviour that she wrote so many hymns about and that she loved while she was here on this earth, Lord. We thank you for her testimony. And Lord, it's difficult to imagine what it would be like to go through life blind. And yet that's what she did by your grace. And Lord, her life is a testimony of your goodness and mercies. And Lord, her testimony that she was thankful that the first one she would see would be our Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you for life. May our lives reflect something of our thankfulness for your goodness to us as well. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would bless our time as we look into your word. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. We've been working through 1 Thessalonians. Last week we looked at verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now tonight we want to look at pray without ceasing. These are short verses. We noticed last week that rejoice evermore is not given as an option, it's a command. We're to rejoice. And so it is, pray without ceasing is not, if you feel like praying, pray. That's not how Paul has written that. I want to just quote a couple of writers. Matthew Henry, first of all, about this verse. He says, the meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season. Prayer will help forward and not hinder all other lawful business and every good work. Now, Glenn Diamond says this, prayer is not a form of manipulation whereby we tap into a supernatural power supply that guarantees the success of our dreams and plans. Prayer is recognition of our need for God to act. Prayer is both an action and an attitude. It is an action in that it is something we are to do, but is also an attitude that is to govern our lives. When Paul exhorts the church to pray continually in this verse in Thessalonians, he's not suggesting that we as believers pray 24 hours a day. Rather, he is calling us to an attitude of complete dependence on God's action and the work of his grace in everything we do. And I think both these writers gave a good summary of this verse, pray without ceasing. I want to develop some thoughts from that tonight. One of the first things I would say about prayer tonight is the mystery of it. You know, why pray? I mean, God knows everything, so why pray? What's the point? And I've had people say that. Why do you bother praying? If you say God knows everything, that's correct. So why pray? Well, that's a good question, I suppose, if you're not saved. If you're saved, it's not a very good question. But again, just quoting Darman, he says this, perhaps the greatest mystery of God's activity is that he condescends to limit his activities through the prayers of his people. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He can do as he chooses, and yet, as he points out, he condescends to limit his activities through the prayers of his people. There's a mystery to that, but there are some things that we will not have, we will not see if we don't pray. James could say, ye have not because ye ask not. And so there is that, there's something about prayer that is a certain mystery in a sense, but one thing we do know, we are commanded to pray. And if we're commanded to pray, then there must be a good reason for that, otherwise God wouldn't have commanded it. It also reminds me that we don't naturally pray all the time. Anytime God commands something, it means it doesn't come naturally to us. God says the first commandment is to love him. Why command that? Because it doesn't come naturally to us. The second commandment, and it all hangs the law and the prophets on these two, is love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't come naturally to us. It's quite opposite to that. So right through the scriptures, we see these commands that God gives us because they don't come natural. And here tonight, we're looking again at pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The idea is be praying at all times or in a constant attitude or spirit of prayer. All right, we're to have a spirit of prayer. You have a look in Ephesians 6:18. There's a couple of other passages to look at to see that Paul talks about this idea of praying always in other places as well. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he gives from verse 10 the need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. And then he finishes that in verse 18, the armor part, by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So again, he's saying we ought to be always praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, again, as these men have said, that doesn't mean 24 hours a day I'm on my knees praying. It's this attitude or spirit of prayer that we ought to have. You go back to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul again speaks of prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Here it is again. We're to be praying without ceasing. this attitude or spirit of prayer. I want to look at a couple of men in the Old Testament who I believe did have that spirit of prayer. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel in this chapter has been giving his testimony to the nation of Israel in the early verses. And now in verse 23, he makes this comment: "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It's interesting, isn't it? He obviously had a spirit of prayer. He had an attitude of prayer. He realized the importance of prayer. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I wonder how many of us would have that attitude to prayer. God forbid that I should cease from praying for the brethren. God forbid that I should cease from praying for the laborers in the Bible club. God forbid that I should cease to pray for the pastor and all the outreaches. God forbid that I should cease to pray. Now, if we've got an attitude of prayer, we ought to have something like that, shouldn't we? Samuel had, I believe, this attitude or spirit of prayer. Go a little bit forward now to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is another man who I believe showed that he had a spirit of prayer. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's, the news has come to him about what's happening back in Jerusalem. And he's greatly concerned about it. In verse 3, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah saw the importance of prayer, and he set aside a few days to fast and pray. He had a spirit of prayer. So why do you say that? Have a look in the next chapter 2. And notice, "It came to pass in the month Nisan," this is verse 1 of chapter 2, "in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Nehemiah says, "Then I was very sore afraid." You didn't sit around the king looking sad and mournful. You were there to be joyful and to be serving the king. "And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He said, why shouldn't I be sad? Jerusalem and the city and the wall and the gates have been destroyed, and it's grieving me. Verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" Now notice here what comes next. It shows that Nehemiah had a spirit of prayer. "For what dost thou make request?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." The king's talking to him. What's the problem? And while he's talking, Nehemiah takes time to pray. He has what? A spirit of prayer. He has an attitude of prayer. Nehemiah knew what it was to do what Paul said, pray without ceasing. He didn't get into a big fight with the king and argue anything before he said any more. He prayed very quickly and very briefly. Why? Because he had a spirit or an attitude of prayer. We could look in the New Testament and see the Apostle Paul himself. You have a look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church there in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Does that mean he was praying 24 hours a day? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? But he had an attitude or a spirit of prayer. And he was often praying for those at Colossae. You have a look in verse 9 of this same chapter. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Desire that it might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he begins to elaborate on some of his prayer. But he said, when we heard that news, we did not cease to pray for it. Paul had a spirit or an attitude of prayer. You go across to Philippians chapter 4. It's a well-known verse in verse 6. Paul encourages this spirit again of prayer. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says we ought to be praying all the time. In everything we ought to be praying. We ought to have a spirit or an attitude of prayer. Go across to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Writing to the church there the second time in verse 11, he says this, wherefore also we pray always for you. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I find those verses very challenging. I think about my own prayer life. Could I say that I'm always praying, that I'm praying without ceasing? Challenging. Paul said, wherefore also we pray always for you. We're always praying for you folk at Thessalonica. We're always praying for you folk there at Colossae. We're always praying for you there in Ephesus. We're always praying. You have a look at the early church. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Again, I'm just highlighting this spirit or attitude of prayer that prevailed. Acts chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven now, and we notice here in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It says, constantly praying. The Lord's gone back to heaven, and now they're continuing in prayer. They didn't sit around and discuss the football there at Jerusalem or anything else. They continued in prayer. You have a look in chapter 2 of Acts. In verse 42, or verse 41, first of all. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Imagine 3,000 people saved in one day. Notice what it says next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They had a spirit of prayer or an attitude of prayer. They were praying, as Paul said, without ceasing. Not 24 hours a day on their knees, but they had this spirit or attitude of prayer. You have a look in chapter 6 of Acts. In chapter 6, those early verses, there's a problem in the early church, and the Greeks were beginning to complain that their widows were being neglected. Remember in the early church, they had all things common and they were ministering to one another. But the Greeks are saying, we've got a problem here. Our widows are not, their needs are not being met. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, in whom we may appoint over this business. Notice what they say next. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These disciples, the apostles, they had a spirit of prayer. They said, we do not have the time to be ministering to the needs of these widows. You need to look out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom because we need to continue in prayer. Now, if nothing else, it ought to cause us to see how important they saw this matter of prayer. They didn't see it as something you tack on at the end of the day. Oh, Lord, thanks for today. Amen. See you tomorrow. You know. We'll get up in the morning. Lord, please bless me today. See you later. They didn't do that. Or they didn't get down at lunchtime. Lord, thanks for the food. Amen. Let's get into it. You know, that wasn't the way they prayed. they had this spirit or this attitude of prayer, this continuing in prayer. You think about the Lord Jesus himself. Have a look in Luke 21. In Luke chapter 21. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Notice what he says next. Watch ye therefore and pray always. It says you have a spirit of prayer. You pray without ceasing. You have an attitude of prayer. You have a look in Luke chapter 18. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought occasionally to pray. No, that's not what he says, does he? He says men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm glad he put that on the end there, because we tend to faint. We tend to get discouraged. We tend to give up. I've prayed, nothing's happened, that's it. No, the Lord says you need to pray always. Have this spirit or attitude of prayer. You're praying, 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 praying. He gives the example there, this parable, verse 2, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith, and on he goes. And so he uses an example to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Don't faint. Well, I've been praying for a week. Well, keep praying. I've been praying for a year. Keep praying. I've been praying for 5 years. Keep praying. I remember George Mueller. He was known for his prayer life. And he prayed for two men. For 60-something years he prayed for them to be saved. And he said, God hasn't allowed me to keep praying for them and not see them saved. And they both got saved. One, I think, was at Mueller's funeral, and the one just after that. He just continued in prayer. Now, he wasn't 24 hours a day on his knees praying for those men, but he continued in prayer. He had a spirit or an attitude of prayer. The Lord Jesus said men ought always to pray. Go back to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, and verse 1, the Bible says there, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. He goes on from there, and in verse 5, we shall have a friend who go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He goes on, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be open. And it's interesting, the asking and the seeking is what's called a continuous tense. The Lord says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, pray without ceasing. That's what he's teaching. Pray without ceasing. Reminds us of things. Reminds us of the privilege and our need of fellowship with God. We need to pray without ceasing. We need fellowship with God. You and I need fellowship with God. And you don't get to know God by not praying. You don't get to know God well by praying just a teeny bit once in a while. We need to spend time in prayer with the Lord, in fellowship with God. It's a privilege to pray. And yet we treat it often very lightly. We don't see this is something very significant and important. We don't see the need. You know what happens when girl meets boy or boy meets girl? And all they want to do is what? Spend time together. What do they talk about? I've got no idea. I don't know how they can talk for 4 hours. And you must run out after half an hour, surely. Or an hour. Or 2 hours. Or 3 hours. But 4 hours. Why are they doing that? Because they want to get to know each other. And they want to get closer to each other. And we pray 1 minute a week. And we wonder why we're not close to God. Get the point, don't you? It's a privilege and it's a great need that we have to have fellowship with God so we can learn about him and he can teach us about himself. The second thing, and it was touched on by one of the quotes, it reminds us about our need to be totally dependent upon God in every area of our life. Not just in the difficult areas. You see, sometimes we have the attitude, well, you know, I don't need to pray about that because I can do that. I don't need to pray about that because I can handle that. I don't need to, this is a bit difficult. I've got to talk to someone. Lord, I pray about talking to them. And then, Lord, I've got to talk to the boss. I pray about that. But the rest of the time, I don't need to pray about it, Lord, and you're probably busy anyway. No. We need prayer is a reminder that we are to be totally dependent upon God in all areas of our lives. In John chapter 15 verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. The Lord says you cannot do anything. And we say, yeah, but I can do this and I can do that. No, you've missed the point. If you want to do something that's going to last for eternity and have eternal value and reap eternal rewards, you have to acknowledge, Lord, I can do nothing without you. So what am I going to do about it? Pray without ceasing about everything. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you every hour. Most blessed God. It's a reminder that we need to be totally dependent upon God in every area of our lives. Our prayer life, or our lack of it, will be a measure of our closeness to God. Think about it again, boy, girl. They speak to each other for 5 minutes every 6 months. I don't think so. How close would they be? How long would it take them to get to know each other at 5 minutes per 6 months? Could take a little while. And so our prayer life, or lack of it, will be a measure in some degree of how close we are to God. You think about what the psalm writer said in Psalm 42, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. That when you're in a right relationship with God, when you're praying, that you want to be with the Lord. You want to spend some time with him. You want to do those things. It's a measure of our closeness or lack of closeness to God. And so again, we need an attitude or a spirit of prayer. And let me remind you, this comes from a life that is yielded to the Lord. The average Christian would know nothing much about a serious prayer life because they are not totally yielded to the Lord. I'll show you why I say that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. That doesn't mean we can't pray, and doesn't mean we have to pray 15 hours a day. Let's do away with that idea. But we are to have the spirit or attitude of prayer. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know what to pray for many times what we ought. How are we going to know? We have to be yielded to the Spirit of God. He will make intercession for us, but he will enable us. You have a look in again in Ephesians chapter 6. We've already looked at it, but look at it again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And Paul says there, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, not in our own talents or anything like that. We are to be praying in the Spirit because we don't know what to pray as we ought. And so we need the enabling of the Spirit of God. You have a look in Jude, a book that probably hardly anybody's read, but Jude, verse 20. You don't even have to put chapters. There's not even chapters. It's an easy one. Notice what he says in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember what I said? If you are not fully yielded to the Spirit of God, if you are not filled with the Spirit, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:18, if you are not walking in the Spirit, then your prayer life at best will be fairly meager. It's really that simple. Because when the Spirit of God has control of our lives, he will energize us, I use the word carefully, and give us that spirit of prayer. He'll be reminding us, you need to pray about that. You need to pray about this. Here's how you need to pray about that. And we have this relationship with God, and he's constantly working in our lives. You're not yielded to the Spirit of God, you're going to struggle in prayer. And so this attitude or spirit of prayer leads to a specific time in prayer as well. It'll lead to a specific time, and I believe that's daily based on what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he was teaching them to pray. One of the things he said was this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, I assume that that means you ask each day. Give us this day our daily bread. So when tomorrow comes, guess what I'm to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. So that indicates, if nothing else, that we ought to have a daily prayer time. And he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How often do you want God to forgive you? I would suggest daily would be a good option. Amen. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But to have a prayer time whereby we can ask the Lord to forgive us as we forgive others. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How often should we pray that? In the context, daily. Daily. Daily I'm asking God for my provision, for food, etc. Daily I'm asking God for forgiveness. Daily I'm asking God to lead me not into temptation and to deliver me from evil. I'm doing that daily. When's the best time to do that? At midnight? Maybe, depends when you start work, whatever. But I would suggest for most of us the best time is first thing in the morning. So I start work at 5, get up at 4. I'll be tired, go to bed earlier. Night time. It's always an answer, you see. It doesn't have to be 3 hours on your knees. But have a specific time to daily talk to God. And then, because I have a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer, then throughout the day there'll be times I'm praying. I was sitting the other day, I was trying to find a stamp to put on some tracks, and I couldn't find. I went into my office, said, "You seen the stamp?" She said, "Oh, it's around somewhere." I said, "I know it's around somewhere." Went back to my office, I sat down, I said, "Lord, where is that stamp?" I said, "Oh, there it is, of course." "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you." "So how come you didn't see it?" "Stupid, I guess. I don't know, but it was within from here to the microphone away from me on my desk, looking at me, and I didn't see it." But what I did do, I prayed about that, And you can call away. I'm not saying God pulled it out of the drawer and put it on the desk. It was always sitting there. But for whatever reason, God used that to remind me, you need to pray about everything. I said, Lord, where's... Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So we're not only praying specifically, a specific time during the day, but with a spirit attitude, we continue to pray in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And may the Lord help us as we think about that in our own prayer lives to try by the grace of God to be obedient to that verse, pray without ceasing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight in your word. And Lord, as we said, there's something to us, it's a mystery about prayer. And yet, Lord, you have condescended to limit yourself to a certain degree, at least, to the prayers of your people. We've looked both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've looked at the Lord Jesus teaching. And Lord, it's very clear that we ought to be always in an attitude or a spirit of prayer. We acknowledge, Lord, that we cannot do it ourselves. It must be a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, we're reminded that we need a specific time each day to pray. But then, Lord, we need to be praying throughout the day about everything. And, Lord, I know and acknowledge myself, Lord, that that takes, these are human terms, some practice. Lord, we're very quick to forget and neglect the privilege that we have. And then, Lord, we're reminded too what a privilege it is to pray to the God who created all things, the God of the universe, the one who rules in the affairs of men. We, as little bits of dust, have the privilege to enter into your presence and pray. And not only to pray, but, Lord, to see you answer our prayers. And, Lord, it is a great privilege, and we want to thank you for that. May we never take prayer lightly. May we see what a privilege it is, what a blessing it is. It's a reminder, Lord, how dependent on you we are for all things. And so again, I pray your blessing upon us now as we think about these things, and we give you the praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.